You now open up God's word with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We will read the first four verses, which is one complete sentence. And here we are presented Jesus Christ, the best mediator, the one who is the Son. Not sure if you have the provided Bible as the same as mine, but you can find that on page 1275 if you are following along there. Let us now read God's holy word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So far, reading in God's holy word. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. My name is Ishmael. Once upon a time. Beloved people of God, the opening words of letters, of books, of stories, set the stage of what we are about to hear, don't they? Children, as you heard those words once upon a time, you were probably ready to hear about dragons, mythical creatures, and you expected that story to end with the words, "And they lived happily ever after." This is the same with the Word of God as we approach it. We want to look at those opening words and how they set the stage for what is about to be said. Think about Paul's letter to Timothy, where he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." When we hear those words, we see that intimate connection between this apostle who is writing to this young man in the faith who has been a protege to him. And so here we have another letter. But it doesn't open the way normal letters do. It surely closes the same way they do if you look at chapter 13, 22 through 25. But here there is no author attached, no address given toward a certain church or region. Instead, it opens up with drawing us into this past age and comparing it with these last days. The author starts off by comparing that old age and the old agents and this ancestral audience with the last age and the last agent and this current audience. The author uses these comparisons to tell us that God speaks finally and completely to us through his Son. That is our theme this morning, that God speaks finally and completely to us through his Son. And we will look at this in 3 points, in those 3 comparisons that the author starts off this letter. As he compares those ages, that long ago versus these last days. As he compares those agents, the prophets versus the Son. As he compares the audience, those forefathers, those ancestral fathers versus us. Thus we have the age, the agent, and the audience. And so the author starts off this letter by drawing us into the age. It says there, long ago, at many times, God spoke. And so he draws us into that past time in which God spoke. And these words were many. They came at many different times. They were sporadic throughout the history of the Old Testament, throughout that Old Covenant. There were times in which God spoke a long time through a certain man, such as Moses. But then that prophet dies. His time is ended. For a time, God speaks, and then there can be silence as if there's no new revelation, no new word from God and what he wants from us. The Old Testament was sporadic with that, as he says in Deuteronomy 5, that he would in Deuteronomy, he talks about how he would raise up one from their own, one from their midst, in which he would cause him to speak his words. But that man would die. And then as he spoke those prophetic words, such as Isaiah and many of them, pointed to the last days, to those coming days, or in those days. In Numbers 24, it talks about the last days, that in the last days, a king will arise from Jacob and will conquer the enemies of Israel. In Daniel 2, a stone not cut by human hands comes in the last days and crushes all those kingdoms, growing into a mountain that will stand forever. And Jeremiah 31 talks about the coming days, where a new covenant is established, where the law will be written on their heart, and their sin will be forgiven, and all will know God. The Old Testament prophets continually and sporadically pointed toward those last days, in which there would be a fulfillment of what they were speaking about. And so Jesus, the Son of God, when he came to earth, he recognizes that he brings the last days. With his shed blood, he inaugurates that new covenant and institutes a new kingdom. A kingdom that will be established in our hearts. And he tells the Pharisees that if he is able to cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is upon you. He is the son of Jacob from the line of David. He is enthroned on high, sitting at the right hand of God. And he is the one who brings these last days of God. The Old Testament speech of God was to prepare the people for the last days. God spoke so they would recognize the final acts of God for their redemption. God spoke to them through his Son, who would usher in these last days. And when the last days came, so did the last word from God. A final revelation in Jesus Christ. the complete revelation in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more to add because Jesus has come, his very own Son, bringing in these last days in which he reveals all that God intended to do in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who brought about that kingdom, and brings it to completion in a time to come yet. The time for new revelation has ended in Jesus Christ. And so the old age has ended. And now is the last days. The next comparison that the author gives is the difference between those agents. The Old Testament spoke by many prophets. Just as there were many times, there were many prophets. Because as those men were raised up from amongst them, they were limited in their capacity. They were limited in their ministry. And in fact, it says in many ways these men acted. They gave their message in many different ways. And only bits and pieces of that revelation came about. Think about Moses, who was considered by the Jews to be the greatest prophet because he received God's message face to face. He was one of those great mediators who spoke with God face to face and then could relay that message to the people. But then there were others who came. Isaiah, who received visions and dreams and wrote them down. Ezekiel, who was told to act out in certain ways and speak about what God is doing. And then we have Elijah and Elisha, who primarily brought God's word by miracles. Miracles of both judgment and grace. These were various ways, and they had their own message for their own time. However, it was never complete. Moses' focus was on that covenant and the law. Samuel focused on establishing a king for the kingdom of Israel. Elijah and Elisha called the people again and again to repentance and faith so that they would turn from wickedness. Isaiah's message was much of judgment because they would not turn. They were stiff-necked people. So prophets brought various messages, various words from God that all still, again, pointed to God, who he was and how he would act as he redeemed his people, as he brought them out of slavery. Children, think of it this way. Have you ever sat with mommy on the counter while she's baked a cake? Think about if she spilled some of that flour and you might have licked your finger and put it in your mouth and thought, oh, it's kind of dry, not so tasty. But then she gets out the sugar and you're like, wow, that's really sweet. That's good. But then she pulls out the cocoa powder, and you put that, and it's almost kind of bitter and gross. And you begin to wonder what this cake is going to taste like. She pulls out the salt, and you think it's sugar, so you really start grabbing more of that, but that makes you thirsty. All these different ingredients, if you were just to get those things, it would be so hard to tell what the final thing would be. That final cake, you might even be nervous. Most of those ingredients weren't that good tasting. But when she brings out the cake, the complete cake, everything, all those ingredients baked together at that one time and place, it tastes delicious. It's wonderful. This is much like the revelation of the Old Testament, being bits and pieces, some sweet, some hard to take, some bitter and gross. But when Jesus Christ comes, as he takes God's judgment upon himself, as he reveals his love, and his grace and his mercy, as he reveals his Father perfectly, being the Son of God, we see in Christ that one complete cake in which the many forms, the many ways, the many agents are all brought into a complete and single word, a complete and final act of revelation and redemption, which brings all God's people to himself, justifies them, and brings them grace. This single and final and complete act of revelation. And that's why Jesus, or John 1:14, calls him the Word of God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All the previous words from God come together in Christ. And Christ doesn't give God's Word in part, but gives it completely and fully. He brings God's powerful words to us in human form. He speaks and does the will of God perfectly because he is the Son. And now our text continues to go on and give that description of who this Son is. It gives us seven different descriptions as he is shown to not only fulfill that mediatorial office, that in-between office of prophet, but also in Christ he is the perfect high priest and the perfect king. And so he gives these seven descriptions, and that is even brought out even more throughout the letter. As you might even read through the rest of the letter and see that the point of the author of Hebrews is that there is nothing better than the Son. All previous ways of God are put away because the fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. He is far better. We need nothing else but to look to this great Son as he gives these seven descriptions to focus our mind and our hearts so that we are enthralled to listen to him and no other. So we see, first of all, that God appointed him as heir of all things. In the human cases, the father must die in order to gain the inheritance. But here the author wants to emphasize that even now, Jesus, the Son, shares the Father's authority as that great king, even now. He goes on to say that God made the world through him. That he not only inherits all things, but he was a part of that great creative act. That he was the one who has created it. He's not only the one who has created the material world, but also all of history and time and space. Everything was created through him and for him and to him. The Son was not part of the creation or a created being before his time. But time and space and material are all created through him. And he took part of those creative acts. Our text then goes on to say that after he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That he now has completed all. He is given that authority and now sits at that greatest place of honor. Those kings who sat on the throne ruled from on high. And so we see the Son given that great office of authority as the right-hand person of God. But he not only reveals to us that he is God the King, but he also upholds everything by the word of his power. And here we see this mixture of both authority and revelation. For he brings this creation to its ultimate point, of bringing glory to God as he carries the word, not upholding the earth like a pillar, keeping the roof from collapsing, but he's bringing it toward that intended goal. If you recall in Numbers 11:14, Moses, as he's bringing the people through the wilderness toward that promised land, he begins to even complain to God. He says, I cannot bear these people. They are too heavy of a load for me. I cannot bring them into the promised land because I have not enough strength. I cannot bear this heavy load. But here, Jesus Christ is able to bring his people all the way to the heaven, to that final complete act as he brings heaven to earth and has his people with him. The next description we could put under that exact revealer of God himself, as he is the prophet. For the Son is the revealer, as it says here in verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. You might even say he is the reflection, or that exact imprint, as it goes on to say. He is divine. He is entirely the part of the being of God. And he radiates and reflects who God is, who his Father is. And so the Son gives that exact representation of who Jesus is. And so when we look at the Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we are gazing upon God. When we hear the words of Jesus, we hear the very words of God. And Jesus is much better at revealing God than the prophets, because he has the same nature as he is the very begotten Son of God. And Jesus again says in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." For Jesus, in his very nature, reveals God the Father. But finally, we see that final mediatorial office also being seen as that sixth description, where it says, "When he made purification for our sins, that is when he sat down." Here we see a period in the Greek, this sentence goes all the way through verse 4. Each and every one of these descriptions shows and emphasizes that this Son is the one who has done this completed work of purification. The Son is more than just the prophet, but he is the final priest. He is greater than any priest, as he goes on to talk about in chapter 7. He is the one who has completed the purification for our sins by his very shed blood. He is the better sacrifice and the better priest, for he has made satisfaction for our sins, that we may be brought into the heavenly places, that we may have eternal life, that we may dwell in his glory forevermore. And so the author of this letter wants to emphasize the Son's voice and not his own. he compares those agents of old and the many prophets with the one Son. And in the author's description, we should see, as one commentator puts it, in Jesus there is the perfect, visible expression of the reality of God. In him, people see in human form the love, mercy, justice, holiness, and goodness of God. Jesus Christ is God in focus. And God need not add anything more to his revelation. He has spoken completely and finally through his Son. What more can he say when he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ? And so this brings us to the final comparison in our text, where the writer to the Hebrews compares his audience. The author of Hebrews says that in the old days, God spoke through the prophets to our ancestors. God's word came to them in a certain form for a certain time. And even though they came from inferior agents and different forms in time, they are still God's words. They are still important. They must not be discarded. But all those words find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the final agent and speaker who continues to speak to us, as our text says. In verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, first of all, we want to say, well, isn't he writing to a specific people? Maybe these people saw Jesus Christ. It's not really all of us, right? None of us have seen Jesus Christ face to face as those apostles did. As those people who were around when this letter was written, is he speaking to people who have actually heard Jesus speak to them? Who is the audience here? Who is the us here? But in chapter 2, verse 3, if you would turn with me there, we begin to see that this audience never spoke to Jesus, never heard Jesus speak. In fact, even the writer himself shows that he himself did not hear God through Jesus speak. It says there, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. The author himself says, I am a part of those us who have only heard from those who have witnessed the Son, those great apostles who saw and passed down all that Jesus said in his word. And so, people of God, the audience that this writer is writing to is in no different position than us. So God speaks to us by his Son through the living word, written down, attested by those apostles, preached and taught Sunday after Sunday, so that we might see the Son of God, that we might remember his salvation to us, remember that we have forgiveness of sins, and that is why we must always, again and again, look to the Son of God, to hear his words spoken to us, to be enthralled by his great work of salvation, that we might bring him glory and honor and praise, and to even more recognize that in this moment, in this time, in these last days which we are in, God is speaking to us. How amazing is that? We must never lose sight of that. God speaks to us. And he speaks to us by the Son of God, who, as the author says, is able to sympathize with our weakness. The Son who resisted temptation to the point of shedding blood for our sakes that we might be purified. The Son who is the greater Joshua because he will bring us into the promised land of eternal rest. For the Son has given us a far better and complete word for which nothing else can be added until his return. The Son whose word is the power to bring even the last days into the final days, where we will dwell with him in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should not look to any other source for understanding the truth of our salvation. People of God, we have the best spokesman of God's word in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So listen carefully to him as he is preached and proclaimed, as you read the written testimony of those who have witnessed the Son. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so grateful and thankful that you have revealed to us Jesus Christ, the complete and final act of salvation and redemption and revelation for us. Would you please help us to grow more and more in love with the living Word of God? Would you help us to continue to be enthralled with your Word as it's brought to us through the preaching and through the Word and through the Spirit? Lord, we thank you for this great blessing. Please forgive us for when we abuse it or are apathetic about it. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.